Daniel Webster made a very important statement a century and a half ago. If we abide by principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering and to prosper. But if we and our posterity neglect its instruction and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury our glory in profound obscurity. God has blessed our country, not because we're God's country, the God's people are the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, but we have been blessed because we have been founded upon biblical principles and in many ways have endeavored to live out those principles through the laws and expectations within this country and our government. However, that has greatly changed over the last several decades, and we are living in a very uncertain day because of that. And a pestilence like we're facing right now can have even a greater and more profound impact upon this country than it would have had before. For sure, in past days, it would have driven people back to God as the great plagues of the past did. But the big question is, will our country be driven through this crisis back to God or driven away from God because of the unbelief in the Word of God? And I believe that the key to the answer of which way it goes is going to be how God's people respond to this crisis. And so this morning, I want us to really take a good, hard, long look at what the Savior said in his prayer to his Father about the importance of the Word of God in our lives. Just like Daniel Webster said, the Word of God for a country is vital, far more so in the life of a believer and of the churches that are in any country is this matter of the Word of God. Thy Word is truth. During the Second Great Awakening, really right at the beginning of it, and that's the awakening that shaped our country. The First Great Awakening prior to the Revolutionary War did much to bring a God consciousness to our country. But the Second Great Awakening that went on for decades, starting around 1800, made this a genuinely Christian, biblically based country. And right at the turn of the century, Barton Stone, a pastor, returned to his church in Cane Ridge, Kentucky, to report on the mighty move of God in Logan, Kentucky. He said, "I returned with ardent spirits to my congregation. I reached my appointment at Cane Ridge on the Lord's Day. Multitudes had collected, anxious to hear of the news of that meeting where I had attended in Logan. I ascended the pulpit and gave a relation of what I had seen. And then I opened the Bible and preached from these words, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" He had been so stirred by the presence of God that the Bible had come alive, the words of Christ had struck his soul, and it put a fire in the hearts of his people. They resolved to see the Lord work there as he had in Logan. And so they opened their church for a great meeting. And to their shock, in just a few days, 20 to 30,000 people came to that meeting. Hundreds and thousands came to know the Lord. My friends, when God's people get back to God's Word and the Spirit of God is able to light it and put that fire within the hearts of God's people, things can change. Because America, prior to the Second Great Awakening, was at a very low ebb between the Revolutionary War and 1800. And yet God changed things dramatically. Turn with me to John chapter 17, if you would, this morning. John chapter 17. I often refer to this chapter because it reveals to us the heart of the Savior as he is praying to his Father just before he got to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion. He had been with his disciples on Mount Zion in the upper room, and they had been given the wonderful, gracious teaching of abiding in Christ. They had been given the teaching of the coming of the Holy Spirit. But now on the way to the garden, he prays in their hearing this great prayer. And right in the heart of this prayer, we read in verse 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." Just before he prays this part of his prayer, he prays about the fact that these were not part of the world, and that he was praying they would be kept from the evil of the world. And then he goes into this matter of set them apart through the truth. And so first of all, here this morning, I want us to look at the matter of the sanctification of us as believers through the truth. Verse 17 there. God wants to protect us from this world, set us apart from this world, and he does it through the truth. Ray Stedman, several decades ago, an evangelical, wrote these words, and I think this is very helpful. "The world lives by what it thinks is truth, by values and standards which are worthless. But the world esteems them highly. Jesus said in Luke 16:15, "For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now that is how the world lives. And how can we live in that kind of world? Touch it and hear it, having it poured into our ears and exposed to our eyes day and night, and not be conformed to its image and squeezed into its mold. I want you to get this. The answer is we must know the truth. We must know the world and the life the way God sees it, the way it really is. We must know it so clearly and strongly that even while we're listening to those alluring lies, we can brand them as lies and know that they are wrong. We are being flooded with secularism, humanism, all the same thing, paganism. In our day, we're flooded with it, with the entertainment and all of the different information that comes in from technology and just the world around us, our educational systems, our political systems many times, and certainly the entertainment, as I mentioned, all just continually have this anti-God, anti-biblical perspective. And so for us as believers to be able to have an impact in this world, which the Lord is going, prays that we would have, we have to start with our own personal sanctification. So sanctification is through the truth. And so the importance of sanctification is really laid out here. Sanctify them through thy truth. What is sanctification? I brought this up months ago when we looked at being part of our identity with Christ, and this is what our whole theme of even what I'm preaching on is. We're identified with him, therefore we should live like him. And we talked about being in his sanctification. The generic meaning of the word means the state of proper functioning. Now I want you to get that, the state of proper functioning. And what I'm giving to you is from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for the use intended by its designer. A pen is sanctified when it's used to write. Eyeglasses are sanctified when they're used to improve sight. Now, here we go. In the theological sense, things are sanctified when they're used for the purpose God intends. A human being is sanctified, therefore, when he or she lives according to God's design and purpose. And so that the word sanctification means holiness. In other words, set apart for the holy purpose that God created us for, the function that he made us to engage in. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is the will of God. And then it goes on to talk about the moral arena, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, folks, we live in an unclean, immoral world. And as believers, we have to make the decision to realize that we are on this planet for a very important purpose, and that God has saved us. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we must be consecrated to the work that God has for us. That means that we need to be set apart from this wicked world, love not the world, be set apart to a love for God and for His Holy Spirit to create in us a transformed life that shows forth His holiness, that is free from the filth and all of the problems of this world. 1 Peter 1:13 really goes right down to the heart of how God feels about our lives. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, the way you lived before you were saved in this world where Satan was the god, but as He, God, which has called you is holy, so be ye holy. In other words, the standard of our life is the holiness of God. In all manner of conversation, in all manner of lifestyle, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, this ought not to be seen as a weight or a negative. This needs to be seen as something that's really glorious. For God to be able to say, be holy as I am holy, is absolutely a thrilling reality. We can be freed from the chains of sin, and that the Spirit of God in our newly regenerated spirit, once we give saved, is able to give us all the grace we need to overcome our flesh, overcome the pressure of this world, overcome Satan, who is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is a defeated foe, and if we are walking with God, we can have a life of victory, and that means our lives can function like God wants them to function. We can be sanctified, have the kind of use that God would have for us. And that's an exciting thing. It's a thrill to be used by the Lord. And so sanctification is the key for really living out the Christ life, to show forth our identity with Him. But one of the problems is many Christians want to have freedom from the consequences of sin, but really don't want to give up some aspects of selfish living. I don't know about you, but I feel like these days have done a lot for each one of us to realize, wow, we had a lot more crutches than we thought. We really know that we're not functioning like we ought. We've prayed about it, but now that we're faced with a changing world, economy, who knows what we're facing in the days ahead, the uncertainty is great, we've had to look at our lives, and that has been very healthy for us to realize that there are some things we just haven't really wanted to let go of. It reminds me of a little boy who had a toothache. And he knew that if he went to his mother would give him a painkiller and he'd be able to sleep because he couldn't sleep. But he didn't go right away to his mother. You know why? He did not want to go to the dentist the next day. He knew that he couldn't get the painkiller without getting the solution. And that meant that the tooth had to either go or be drilled, probably, and that he would go through some difficulties, and maybe some other things would be found out, and he did not want that. You know, many Christians want the immediate relief from the Lord, but don't want the full cure. We really don't want to be fully dedicated, to be in the will of God. We would say that we do, but when it really gets right down to it, there's things we don't want to let go. There are some things that we're involved in that maybe aren't that bad, but we know aren't the best for us. But we know if we look to God to meet our need in one area, He's going to expose these things, not because, folks, He wants to make our life hard. He wants to free us. He wants to, by His grace, transform us so that we can start functioning like we're supposed to function. And so we've got to really get a hold of the importance of sanctification. Now, what's the means of sanctification? It's through the Word of God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. Truth. Reality. You know, this world is an illusion. Satan is a master deceiver. It's just like when you go to some kind of visual thing, such as an IMAX type theater or things like that. You can almost feel like you're somewhere, but that's not reality. You're simply watching a film. And this world is a lot of illusion. And so if we're going to have victory, we've got to get the deceitfulness of Satan and his illusion and all that seems to be so good about the world out of our mind and take what the Word of God says to be authoritative and true. Psalm 119:9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Now, my friends, the only way for us to be able to function, to live holy lives, is that we have to take heed to every part of the Word of God. We can't pick and choose. And we're going to see in a little bit that, folks, when we approach the Word of God, we've got to, before we ever approach it, say, Lord, I'm going to obey what you show me here. God's Word is true. And so we've got to get the realism. We've got to have a view of life that is very clearly accurate, spiritually understood, the eternal values, how God looks at the world. We got to get the fog out. We got to get the illusions out, the deceitful thinking out. And that can only be done through the truth of God's Word. And we need to realize how solid the Word of God is. One writer said, trying to destroy or defend the Word of God is like having two men push with toothpicks on opposite sides of the Rock of Gibraltar. While one is trying to push it over with his toothpick and the other is trying to hold it up with his, the rock's going to stay firm regardless of what those men do. Doesn't matter what they were pushing with, they aren't going to move the Rock of Gibraltar. And my friend, I don't care what we think. I don't care what we want. I don't care what our emotions are saying to us. The Word of God is absolutely solid and it's true. And the only way to get your life in line with its purpose of creation, its purpose of redemption, to be able to enjoy God's will to the fullest, to have the victory over sin, to get the corruption out, to see your life used in a divine way, is to understand that you cannot move around the Rock of Gibraltar. The Word of God is true. You cannot shortcut it. Folks, you can't just listen to preaching. That's very important. I'm glad you're listening right now. You can't just be around believers. That's very important, and we're certainly missing that now. We can't just be looking for experiences. We have to have a solid, deep engagement with the Word of God. This is the very heart of God himself, as 1 Corinthians 2 says. He revealed his innermost thinking to us through Bible writers and superintended that so we have the inerrant Word of God. We can look at life as God looks at it right now from the throne. And it's true. And that means then we must yield to the authority of Scripture, not our emotions, not our human reasonings, and not what our peers think. We need to know the truths, the theology of the Word of God. Oh, my friends, I hope you're taking any extra time that you might have and solidly studying God's Word. The Word of God has the answer to every need you have, every question that you have. And the more we know of the Word of God, the more we will be able to have the Spirit of God set us apart for proper usage, to enable us to be used of God, to function like we ought to function, to have victory over what we need victory over. It is an amazing thing, the power of the Word of God. God wants us to be biblical in our priorities. What is important to us? I tell you what, when you hit headlong into the Word of God, you begin to realize that our priorities naturally are not God's priorities. You see, when we think about being set apart for functioning, we've got to have the priorities of why we should function. We've got to understand what is really important in this life. Our lifestyle cannot be coming out of a secularized, humanistic, self-centered purpose, our lifestyle, the choices about our priorities in our marriages, our homes, how we, what we do with our time, how we function, even what we look like, places we go, how we spend our money, all of these things must be based upon the Word of God. You know, even the Lord's Day, we have lost that in America. Back during the revivals, I'm telling you, Sunday was a different day. God was honored. It was set apart for His usage. And old families will just be different. My friends, if for no other reason, we've got to be set apart for godly purposes. It's so that we can have a next generation. B.H. Carroll, he is a tremendous exegete and founder of a great seminary. He had great impact. Was seen by his friends in his home, wringing his hands and inconsolably lamenting, quote, "They have made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept," quoting Song of Solomon 1:6. He had one wayward son who was unsaved and rebellious against God. And he was right. He was right. He had not kept his own vineyard. And my friends, the Word of God just needs to change every priority, every aspect of our belief system. The Word of God needs to permeate our soul. We cannot be the same. And I hope we will wake up in these days to realize we're not going to see a mighty move of God if God's people are not firmly planted upon the authority of God's Word. C.H. Spurgeon says, when home is ruled according to God's Word, angels may be asked to stay with us, and they would not find themselves out of their element. And how true that is. I've already alluded to this, but I'm telling you, when God's people are being sanctified through truth, their whole view of money and other resources is changed. I could say a lot of that. I hope we've all been shaken not to trust in the things that we have. Martin Luther said, I held many things in my hands and have lost them, but what I have placed in God's hands, I still possess. An English nobleman near death's door, and he said, what I spent, I had. What I kept, I lost. What I gave, I have. Andrew Murray said, grant us then the grace of giving with a spirit large and free, that our lives and all our living we may consecrate to Thee. So then faith that transforms our life, that allows the grace of God to come, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Folks, we need to read the Word. We then need to study it to know that we understand by the Spirit of God's illumination what it's saying. Then we need to meditate on it, letting God speak to us. That's why an hour with God is so important. And then we need to promise to obey everything that God shows us. Stop what He says to stop. Do what He tells us to do. Be what we ought to be. And if we promise that before we study the Word of God, it'll be a dynamic time in which we're encountering God. And that promise to obey will change us. Read, study, apply, and promise to obey. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy word. What a prayer. The Lord prayed that for us. Number two, stewardship of the truth. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. This is all about the truth. You see, sanctification doesn't have a dead-end purpose. Sanctification is so that we as a tool can function as for which we are created and we are regenerated. And so the purpose here is that we would go into the world and accomplish the same purpose that the Father sent Jesus into the world. You remember right after the resurrection, John, he mentions that so send I you. And that was one of the first things that he said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. The same commission that Christ has. The Lord there, just before he ascended in Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father, speaking of the Spirit of God, upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now, folks, the reason we have so little fulfillment of the Great Commission is that we're not being sanctified through the Word. We are very much contextualized to our culture. And friends, our nation is heading headlong into destruction because of its belief system. The hope of America never has been on the lost world. It is on the Church of Jesus Christ. But we've got to be sanctified through truth, and we've got to see the truth that has changed us to be a precious stewardship that we must give to others. A preacher was in a missions conference in New Jersey, and he was told that a little girl had come to see him. And she was 8 years old. She had been in the church's daily vacation Bible school and was now in Sunday school. And she came to a study and said, "Pastor, is it all right if I commit suicide?" Well, he was startled, obviously. And he learned never to give a quick answer to a child. He wanted to find out why she asked the question. So he said, "Mary, why would you ever want to do that?" "Well, it's because of what I learned in Sunday school this morning." Well, he was beginning to question what was being taught in Sunday school, of course. And he wondered what she was told. Well, she went on and she said, "We were taught that heaven is a wonderful place. No fear, no crying, no fighting, just to be with the Lord. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We were taught that when we die, we will be with Jesus. Did I hear it right, Pastor?" "Yes, you did, Mary. But why would you want to commit suicide?" "Well, you've been to my home. You know my mother and daddy. They don't know Jesus. Many times they're drunk. So we have to get ourselves up in the morning, get our own breakfast, and go to school with dirty clothes. The children make fun of us. And when we come home again, we hear fighting and things that make us afraid. Why shouldn't I want to commit suicide? Wouldn't heaven be better?" The pastor answered, "Oh, Mary, there is only one reason in God's world why we're here. And that is through our testimony, by life and by the Word, we might have the privilege of bringing people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ." He then indicated that if Mary did this, it might be in the providence of the Lord that her parents would come to know the Lord as Savior. Well, she did, and her mother got saved. My friends, that's a vivid example of a little girl's perspective. But you know, a lot of believers are really pretty satisfied with this life. They're not in that kind of situation. But my friends, we still need to realize the only reason we're here and not in the glorious reality of heaven is that we have the stewardship of the very life of Christ to live out in this world, and we have the truth that saved us and changed us that must be given to a lost world. And I want you to look back at verse 18 there. He's saying to the Father, "Just the way you sent me into the world, I have personally sent them into the world." Now, friends, you know, we say we love Jesus. When you love somebody, what's important to them really becomes important to you. This was very personal to him. I want to tell you, this gets down to how much do we really love him. He made it possible for us to be sanctified. Isn't that wonderful? Saved and changed and we're freed. It's glorious. But what he wants us to realize, he's got a whole world of people that he loves just like us. He said, "Just as I was willing to come, Father, I've commissioned your people to do the same thing." Let's not talk about loving God if we don't get that. Love makes obedience a thing of joy. To do the will of one we like to please is never hardship, though it taxes our strength. Each privilege of service love will seize. Love makes us loyal, glad to do or go, and eager to defend a name or cause. Love takes the drudgery from common work and asks no rich reward or great applause. Love gives us satisfaction in our task and wealth in learning lessons of the heart. Love sheds a light of glory on our toil and makes us humbly glad to have a part. Love makes us choose to do the will of God, to run his errands and proclaim his truth. It gives our hearts an eager, lilting song. Our feet are shod with tireless wings of youth. Oh, do we see the privilege of being stewards of the truth? Those that have been changed and transformed, do we see that as something that is very important to God And do we love him so much we're willing to do it? Now, let me just say this. If we aren't letting him sanctify us, no wonder we're not giving out the truth. If we're not thrilled about the change, if we're not thrilled about what God's doing, well, then how can we be thrilled about the gospel? This is what we need to be stirred about in these days. Thy word is truth. So we have a truth-filled mission to give the word of God. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Ephesians 6:17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Oh, we need to have the word, and we need to be living out the word. We ought to just be filled with the reality of transformation so that people can see the joy, the holiness, the unity, all of that's talked about in this prayer, of what happens in our lives when Christ is able to change us. We ought to be a walking advertisement of the glory of God. A wife of a Christian leader was trying to sell a product named Wait Right. She was not very successful. On one occasion, she came to her husband and asked him, "Darling, why do you think I'm not able to sell this product?" He looked at it and he said, "Well, it's very well packaged. In fact, it was very attractive." He said, "Well, let me hear your speech." This was good too, for she was filled with enthusiasm. He then said, "May I see the brochure?" She gave it to him, and when he looked at it, he said, "Uh-oh. Why are you saying uh-oh at a time like this?" she asked. He said, "Well, let me just be frank with you. Do you want me to be polite or do you want me to be truthful?" "Well, truthful, of course." "Well, dear," he answered, "you look like the picture before, not the picture after." This was a weight-reducing product. We chuckle at that, but how true it is. Are we like the world, or are we showing forth the glorious reality of sanctification? That God's word meets every need. There's joy in our family, joy in our personal life. There's purpose in our whole being. And even through trials and circumstances, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is obvious that God has done a work in our lives. Oh, how we should be a stewardship of the truth, and our very lives then should be truth-giving. Evangelist Vance Havner, once preaching at Moody's Founders Week in 1974, stated, "Evangelism is to Christianity what veins are to our bodies. You can cut Christianity anywhere and it'll bleed evangelism. Evangelism is vascular. It's our business. Talk about majoring on evangelism, you might as well talk about a doctor majoring on healing. That's our business." And how true it is. Thy word is truth. And if it has changed us, if we're sanctified through the truth, then we're going to understand that Jesus, just as he was commissioned by the Father, he has commissioned us, and out of love and loyalty to him and out of the fact of what God's done for us, our lives should just exude the reality of getting that truth to other people. And that leads us then to the final point, surrender to the truth. Verse 19. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." He was telling the Father, he said, "That's why I sanctified myself." What an example, Christ's example. Oh, the Apostle Paul was deeply stirred by the example of Christ and under inspiration wrote to the Ephesian believers, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." Christ set himself apart for us. What an example. And folks, as we think of the Savior, we need to realize that his surrender should be our surrender. King Humbert of Italy came to the throne right after Italy was made into a kingdom. And I've given this illustration often when talking about the example we ought to be, because it is, I think, so helpful. And so the nation of Italy was just a state of barely suppressed control. And Naples, one of the chief city-states, was just about to have insurrection. Politicians there were advising stern measures, and then the dreaded cholera plague broke out. And it raged suddenly with great fury, especially in Naples. The young king, fired with noble resolve to prove to his disloyal subjects his devotion to him, started alone, unmoved by the pleading of his ministers of state, and went through the crowded hospitals of Naples, ministering to his subjects with his own royal hands. And many dying people looked on and breathed prayers of thanksgiving. And by his efforts in bringing the resources of Italy into Naples, the plague was stopped quickly. Well, when he went back to Rome, Naples was a conquered city, conquered by the love and pity of the king it had once refused. And after that, the noble Humbert had no more loyal subjects than those to whom he had proved himself a king indeed. My friends, the example of Jesus Christ, what can we say? Based upon truth and based upon the will of the Father, Jesus came, became a man. We've been talking about this over the Easter season, to sacrifice himself in so many ways, totally humbling himself, so that we could know him, the Word, so that we could have eternal life, so that the sin problem and penalty could be completely paid for, and that we could have eternal life. It's all because of his love for us. And my friends, when we think of the Word of God and being sanctified for the purpose of getting that Word out, the example of Jesus Christ is overpowering. The great revival under Count Zinzendorf with the Moravians owed much of its beginnings to when he had just a casual sight of the picture of the crucifixion. And at the bottom of that picture was this inscription: "All this for thee, how much for me?" Christians, how we need to be stirred. As the Lord Jesus said, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself." He set himself apart. He's about to go to the cross. He was not going to be deterred because he wanted us to be sanctified. Listen, all that we enjoy by being freed from this world and death and hell, all that we have is purpose and the joy of living, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, is because Jesus was willing to set himself apart to the purpose of the Father to redeem us. And how that ought to change us. Well, at this moment, I think every believer would agree with me. The Word of God is precious. The Word of God is something that is a treasure. But often we feel weak and defeated. Well, the good news is, it's not just Christ's example, but it's Christ's victory. He won the victory, therefore, we spiritually can live that way. Hebrews 12:1, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, those things that hold us down, and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." We can do it by his power. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him," that's us, our salvation, "endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." My friends, he won the victory. The Spirit of God is within us. If we will, we can, because we have his power to be able to live this kind of life. But it really gets down, folks, to surrendering to the purpose of sanctification, and then taking and embracing the Word of God in our life. That famous quote by C.H. Spurgeon is so true. "A Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't." Romans 8:37, "Nay, in all these things We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. My friends, America has left the Bible. But I'm afraid the church in America has left the Bible also. Oh yes, we're saved by faith. And we love the Bible. But for it to be the means of real sanctification, so that we then take on that same commission that the Father gave the Son, now that's another thing. Oh friends, would we follow the example of the Lord? And would we surrender, not hold anything back? Folks, a lot is at stake today on the basis of what God's people will do. Thy word is truth. Aren't you glad you have the word? Sanctify them through thy word.